To turn right now to the book of Haggai. And as we go through an overview of the Bible, we're taking just a kind of a glancing look at each book as we come to them. And we're almost completed, or we've almost completed, the Old Testament. Brings us to Haggai, which is one of the minor prophets, of course. And we want to look at Haggai chapter number 2, verses 1 through 5. That's what we'll use for our text. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1. Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says there, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." We find here in this book of Haggai, the first of the minor prophets to prophesy after the exile. So if you remember the story of the nation of Israel, obviously God brought them out by the hand of Moses out of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They finally entered the promised land under Joshua, and they were under judges for quite a time after Joshua's death until God allowed them, because of their griping and complaining and rebellion, to have a king. Even though it wasn't God's time, they allowed them to have a king, and the first king was Saul. Of course, after Saul, God gave them a king that was after God's own heart, and that's David. And David was really their first real good king. And then, of course, David's son Solomon. The kingdom prospered in Solomon's time and under his hand, but Solomon loved many strange women, the Bible says. And his heart was turned away from the God of his father because of the women that he married. And so he began to serve other gods. And God told Solomon that he would rend the kingdom out from under his son's hand and give 10 of the tribes to somebody else. And that happened in the days of Solomon's son Rehoboam. Although Rehoboam was a good king in a way, he was also foolish, and the kingdom was rent from him, and 10 of the tribes went and followed Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so at that point, under Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided, and it became two kingdoms, Judah, the smaller of the two, and yet the more godly, and Israel, the 10 northern tribes that were more powerful, but yet instantly they went into Baal worship. And so the kingdom was divided and went for quite a time. There was battles back and forth and some leagues between those two kingdoms, but soon down the line, the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel, went into captivity to Assyria, and it wasn't long after that that the southern kingdom, Judah, went into captivity to Babylon, and were there, as Jeremiah prophesied under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for 70 years. And after 70 years of being in captivity in Babylon, and in the meantime, by the way, Babylon was taken over by the Medes and the Persians, God raised up King Cyrus to send the Jews back from Babylon to Jerusalem, and so they went. What a wonderful, wonderful narrative that was. What a wonderful miracle of God. By the way, God called Cyrus his servant. Cyrus was not a godly king, but he was God's servant. God raised him up to do something that no other king would have done, but Cyrus did it because God raised him up. That ought to be an encouragement to you and me in political things. Remember, God can use sometimes the most wicked of people to do the things that he wants to do and actually put his people in a better place than any other political leader would have done. Because it's not about the political leader, it's about God and his control. We always need to remember that. And I'm encouraged when I think about that. But Cyrus sent them back. Well,
the first thing that they did was to build the temple. But they were very soon frustrated in their attempt to build the temple because the enemies of God withstood them, and they began to step back from building the temple, and the temple sat more or less dormant for about 14 years, from my understanding. And so God raised up a prophet by the name of Haggai to stir up the people with the message of God. And this was the message of Haggai. This is the what I would call the theme of Haggai. And that is, first things first. In other words, God needs to have the priority in our lives. And Christians, the message of Haggai is a great message for all of us here this evening. That we are here to serve the living God. His things need to come first in our life. We cannot let the difficulties of life become an excuse to not serve the living God. Because God won't buy our excuses. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into this study on the book of Haggai. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. It is a blessing and a privilege and an honor. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to preach not just from the, Lord, the passion of my own heart and the things I would want to say. Lord, that's just vanity. It's just one man speaking to another group of men, and it really doesn't do anything. But, Lord, if you, by your Holy Spirit, will use my tongue and my words to proclaim your truth, that I might truly prophesy, declare, thus saith the Lord. Lord, that will make a difference. Your people need to be fed. Lord, you deserve that they would be fed and helped. So would you help? Now, Lord, fill me with your Spirit again and give us all ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your place in Haggai if you would, and turn with me over to the book of Ezra. While you're turning to the book of Ezra, let me just share with you a little bit more about the book of Haggai. Again, we want to turn to Ezra, and this time we're going to want to look at chapter number 3. So as you're turning over to Ezra, which is right after 2 Chronicles, what I want to tell you about the book of Haggai is, as I mentioned, it has the theme of first things first. The author, obviously, is a prophet by the name of Haggai, and we'll talk about the prophecy a little bit more. We don't know a whole lot about Haggai, but the date written was approximately 520 B.C., and Ezra gives us the lead up to the book, okay? So I already told you about the kingdom and it divided and Judah went into captivity. They were there for 70 years. God raised up Cyrus, sent them back, right? And then they go to Jerusalem and they begin to build the temple. They start, of course, with a foundation. By the way, something I try to point out to you every time I mention this is they began sacrifices right after the foundation was set up. The temple was not completed, and yet they began the sacrifices. That's a good thing for us to keep in mind about future events with the temple in Jerusalem. And in order for those sacrifices to begin, the temple does not have to be completed. Ezra is a perfect example of that. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Chapter number 3, though, it says, And when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So this is Ezra 3:2. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, you know that name from Haggai, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon its bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. All right? So, by the way, they continue on verses 4 through 7. Now look at verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity in Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah together, to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Now notice verse number, let's see here. I will go ahead and read verse 11. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. Notice this. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. They laid the foundation of the temple, began to appoint the singers, they began the offerings morning and evening, as Moses had commanded. And when they laid that foundation, there was a great shout. Can you hear that in the ear of your mind? Can you hear this great shout that's heard afar off? But it's not a shout alone. It's mingled with tears and weeping. Why? Because some of the ancient men had seen Solomon's temple. The beauty of it, the glamour of it, the greatness of it. And they looked at this temple and they wept over the fact that what they once had, and because of their sin, what God's worship had been degraded to. What an amazing day that was. But it doesn't end there. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon king of Assyr, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So the enemies of God come, and they come with this ruse of wanting to help. But of course, they were false worshipers of God. We don't have time to get in the story, but do you remember when the northern kingdom was taken captive? The Bible says that God sent lions among the people that were sent there in their place because God was angry with them and the idolatry that was there. And so they sent to the king of Assyria and said, hey, what was the worship like of the people who lived here? So the king of Assyria sent some people back. And basically, long story short, you got a mixed religion of already perverted Judaism, because remember, the northern kingdom was already idolatrous. So it was already perverted, came and mixed with the religion of the people that were sent there, and it became a real perversion of the truth then. These are the people now that want to help build the temple. And so these leaders say, you don't get to build. So then they get mad and they say, okay, now we're going to try to stop you from worshiping. Uh-oh. And so, by the way, long story short, you can read the rest of the chapter. They send a letter to the king. The king sends a letter back and says, yeah, until we can figure this out, tell them to stop. And so they stop. And the temple goes dormant, can we say, for about 14 years. Now look at chapter number 5 and verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, there's the one that wrote the book that we're looking at this week, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So God raises up Haggai and Zechariah to say, and we're going to see this in Haggai, hey, first things first, get this temple built. Now wait a minute. The king of the land, or the king, had sent and said, stop building, and they had just followed that. But here was the problem, and you'll see this as we look at Haggai. They had used that as an excuse. Listen, it wasn't bad that they had stopped for the moment. They were commanded to stop. The issue was, because they were commanded to stop, listen, it got easy to sit on their backsides. And they took that as an excuse to not serve the Lord. Because after all, we've been told no. And they weren't seeking to build the house anymore. They weren't excited about what God had done for them anymore. Why? Because Satan had brought them an excuse to stop. And so God raised up Haggai and Zechariah to say, hey, get going. And they began to build again. We don't have the time to read chapter 5 of Ezra, but I would encourage you to do so. What you'll find is that when they began to build, then the governor of the land sends to the king and says, hey, king, they're building again. What should we do? The king looks and says, you know what? Actually, never mind. Leave them alone. In fact, help them out. And see, if they would have done that from the beginning, God would have intervened for them in the beginning. It wasn't wrong to stop and say, okay, the king told us to stop, but they should have been yielding to the king and talking to the king and saying, now listen, we got to do this. Remember, Cyrus told us to, hey, we got to get this done. We're not going to quit. We're going to keep pursuing this. We're going to pray. We're going to seek God's face. We're going to keep trying to serve the living God. And God would have come through with them, for them, but instead they used it as an excuse to get lazy. That brings us to Haggai. Let's turn back there, Haggai, and let's look at chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's our theme verse. The theme verse, or the key passage, you could put it that way, for the book of Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Boy, what a great verse. The prophet Haggai says to the people, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house. And God says, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. Friends, that should be our goal. And listen, this book has great timing for us now because this whole coronavirus thing, if we're not careful, can be used as an excuse for us to sit back on our haunches and say, you know what? It's real easy to just not do what we used to do. To not do all that we should do because after all, we've been told to socially distance. We've been told that it's dangerous out there. By the way, do you notice that it's been dangerous for a year now? Isn't that interesting? And it can be used as an excuse to, oh, I can't do anything because... Okay, and that's fine. Listen, I understand there's a time and a place. It's not wrong to be cautious. It's not wrong to even quarantine. That's a biblical principle. By the way, I read about it in Leviticus, even just this last couple of days, that when someone had leprosy, they were to quarantine, weren't they? That's not an unreasonable thing. But let's be careful that it doesn't become an excuse to be lazy. Because God's glory is on the line. God has a work for us to do. And we need to get about the Father's business. If I were to divide this book up, I would divide it up into five statements that God made concerning the temple and those building it. All right? Five statements by God concerning the temple and those building it. Number one is consider your ways. That's chapter 1. Verses 1 to 11. I want to read these because these are good, all right? Chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not time yet, is what they said. Verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus consider the Lord, or saith the Lord of hosts, sorry, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. The first division are these verses 1 through 11. Consider your ways. The problem with the people is, again, not that they had stopped when the king had said stop, but they had become fatalistic in their thinking. In verse number 2, we learn that they said, basically, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They used it as an excuse to say, well, we tried, we started, but hey, it just didn't work and there were a little bit of obstacles. That time will come later. We'll build the house later. And yet, all the while, they're building their own houses. It's similar to what we read about in Luke chapter number 12, where it's not wrong that the man was setting some things aside for the future and planning. But Jesus ended that parable by saying, so is everyone that is not rich toward God. The question is, are we rich toward God? The question in Haggai is, are we putting first things first? The truth of the matter is, God's house ought to come before your house. Let me say that again. God's house ought to come before your house. And I realize that's stepping on all of our toes, and that goes and flies against everything in our culture, but it's God's word. Is it time for you, God said to them, to dwell in your sealed houses? You know, it's funny, we rarely make excuses when it's time to do something for ourselves. I find it interesting that, you know, life has pretty much gone on the way that it always has. Now, I don't want to pick on our folks too much because I appreciate the fact that in our church and all that, we are filled with people that want to serve the Lord and want to be in God's house and all of that. Yet I think we could probably grow in some areas and all of that. But please, Madison Baptist Church, understand I'm not filled with passion about this because I see so much wrong with you. But yet I know that God's a harder judge than I am. And I'm not going to be your judge. God will be your judge. And by the way, He's going to judge me too. And I know that my excuses won't fly with God, just like yours won't. But I think about a church that I heard of recently in the Madison area. Now, it's not a Baptist church, but it is what I understand to be a gospel preaching church. And I heard the other day that they still are not having in-person services. I thought to myself, that's crazy. Because those same people, I'll guarantee you, every weekend are in Home Depot. By the way, if you want to find a germ fest, just go to a store. Everybody touches everything. And kids drool on the carts and shall we go on? Shall we go further? Right? I mean, you want to talk about, and yet those places are filled, but no, we couldn't ask people to come to church because they might contract an illness. Now listen, friends, we can pick on others about those type of things, but wait a minute, let's not just look on others and pick on them. Let's look at our lives and say, are we putting first things first? You're here on a Sunday night, so I can pat you on the back for that, and I am too, by the way. But God doesn't want us to just look at ourselves and pat each other on the back and say, oh, how great we are. God wants us to take His word and say, okay, where do I need to change just like they needed to change? What's my issue that is relative to this? Are we putting first things first? Or are we fatalistic? Oh, it's just not time yet. Now, the second division of the book is found in chapter 1, and it's verses 12 to 15. And again, these are all statements that God made. The first one was, consider your ways. This one in verses 12 through 15 is, He says, I am with you. I love verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Good job. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work, in the house of the Lord of hosts their God in the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. What I notice there is, after God rebuked them through the prophet and said, consider your ways, then they said, okay, we will obey. And it was after they obeyed that God said, good job, I'm with you, and He stirred their spirit up. There's a principle there, and that is this. Do right because it's right to do, and God will be with you, and he'll stir your spirit up in the matter. Don't wait for the feelings to come to do what's right. Do what's right and trust God to bring the feelings to you. In other words, this. Don't let your heart lead you. You lead your heart. And God will help you. And God will help you do what is right. That's the principle. And friends, perhaps there's somebody here that you know there's something right that you need to do. God has spoken clearly to you about it. And you say, but I just don't feel like it's going to work, or I don't feel like it will be good, or if God would just change my heart, I'd obey. If he just changed my heart. Friends, that's the wrong way of looking at it. You have the cart before the horse. You need to do what's right based on what God has said and trust God to bring the feelings later, and he will. That's God's principle. So the first division was consider your ways. The second was I am with you. The third statement that makes a division in the chapter is I will fill this house with glory. Chapter 2 and verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the resolute people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You remember that when the old generation saw the temple, they wept. Verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. Notice this part, and the desire of all nations shall come. That's Jesus. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And by the way, Jesus stood in that very temple. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. It was that very temple that they were building where the veil was rent in twain. In this place will I give peace. It was in that very temple where the Passover lamb was slain the very day Jesus died. Isn't that amazing? God's promise was, I will fill this house with glory, and he did. The people looked on that temple and they said, oh, it's nothing. I remember Solomon's temple. My grandfather told me what Solomon's temple was like. He told me of the dimensions of it, of the beauty of it, of the glory of it, how it was the talk of the whole earth. And look at this, this little tiny foundation that we've built. And God says, listen, I'm going to make this greater than the former. And only God can do that, by the way. That leads us to division number 4, which is the fourth statement that God makes, and that is consider now. Now, do you remember that God said, consider your ways in chapter 1? Good thing for us to do, right? Let's look. By the way, I didn't get into it, but isn't it interesting that God said because they were not putting him first, that he was having them put their money into a bag with holes? There's a great principle for you and me, right? Sometimes we think that, well, I'm not going to give to the work of the Lord. I'm going to, hoard it for myself because I need to take care of me first. And yet, when we do that, we're just putting into a bag that has holes in it. We're better off giving it to the Lord. Because he can bless us more. And he does. But he said, consider your ways. And now another time he says, consider. This time he says, consider now. That's chapter 2 and verse 10. In the 4 20th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with a skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. So in other words, if you are holding holy stuff, does that make you holy? And the answer is no. Verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. All right? But does your uncleanness affect others? Yes. In other words, are you made holy just because you're working in holy things? No. But when you're working in holy things, does your filth make them unclean? And the answer is yes. All right, verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. In other words, they're unclean. And so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands. It's all unclean. And that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. Remember the bag with holes? When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple is laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth? From this day will I bless you. You know what God's message to them was there? Is consider. Consider before. And now that you've obeyed, consider again. Look, you're all unclean. Every work you do for me is unclean. The fact that you're building this temple doesn't make you a great person. In fact, even the building of the temple, you mess it up when you build it. But God says, consider this. From this day, right now, I'm going to bless you. Because you've obeyed. I want you to watch. I want you to pay attention. I want you to keep track of the numbers. I want you to just pay attention because God says, I'm going to bless from here on out. Because it's not about you and your holiness. It's about me, God says. Even though you're unclean, I'm going to bless your work. Why? Simply because you're obedient. And friends, there's a lesson there for you and for me. You and I offer nothing to the Lord. We are, in our own selves, unclean. And yet, in obedience, God will bless us. All He's asking of us is obedience. He's not asking for you to be perfect. He's asking for you to be yielded and humble. And when we do so, He will bless. That leads us to the last division, which is chapter 2 and verse 20 through 23. And it's, I have chosen thee. So the first statement was, consider your ways. The second was, I am with you. The third, I will fill this house with glory. The fourth, consider now. And the fifth, I have chosen thee. Verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the fourth and twentieth day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I would encourage you to just take that and meditate on it. What is God saying to Zerubbabel? Well, number one, he's telling him that he's going to be in the line of the Messiah, and he is. But there's even something more than that. He's saying, Zerubbabel, look around at the nations. Where do you fit in with the nations? You're this little guy who's a leader of a ragtag bunch of people who are kind of half-heartedly trying to build a temple to my glory in a backwater place of the globe called Jerusalem that at that time nobody really cared about. And here you are, and you may feel like you are minuscule and worthless and nobody cares and the work that you do doesn't really matter. But Zerubbabel, here's what I want you to understand. Look at all the other kingdoms. Look at all the kings. Look at Darius and all those guys. And listen, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to shake all kingdoms. All of those kingdoms, they're going to come down. But I want you to know this, Zerubbabel. You are a signet upon my hand. You are so important to me that you will always be with me, and I have chosen thee. That's a great message, isn't it? And it's not just a great message that God gave to Haggai to give to Zerubbabel, but God preserved it for all of eternity in His Word. And Zerubbabel is one of the few people in Scripture that words that strong are said about them. What was so special about Zerubbabel? Why did God choose him? Well, let's preface this by understanding God chooses whom he chooses. Romans tells us that, right? Sometimes we say, well, God chose this person because of, and it's not wrong for us to do that, but let's remember, God's ways are higher than our ways. And yet, here's what we know about Zerubbabel. When the prophet came to him and said, hey, consider your ways, Zerubbabel said, I'll obey. And God right after that says, I'm with you, and I'm going to stir up your spirit. And then right after that, he says, Zerubbabel, I want you to understand, I've chosen you. You know, there's a lesson there for you and me, that we may not have perfection, we may not be, you know, all that everybody thinks that we ought to be, but we can have a humble spirit that when God comes to us and says, you're wrong, that we say, okay, God, I'll obey. That we turn in humility and say, God, I'll obey you. And you know, if we'll do that, God will bless us, I believe, like he did Zerubbabel. Now, we've been chosen by God. We're in Jesus Christ. There's certainly an application there. But even beyond that, I think if we'll have a humble heart, God will bless us. And I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself and say this. I want God to say those same type of words about me. I want to be chosen by him in a very special way. And I want him to bless me. I can't change, you know, my greatness, but I can change whether or not I obey. And so can you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the book of Haggai. Thank you for including it in the Word. Thank you for allowing us to see, just as you gave to those people of Judah a rebuke by saying that they were putting themselves first. They were dwelling in their sealed houses while your house went waste. Lord, help us to see in that the need for us not to get lazy about your house. That this situation that we have here, the local New Testament church, is important to you just like the temple was. That it is in one way or another a little bit of a similar illustration. It is a building built together out of precious stones that resemble Jesus Christ. And in that same way, it's similar to the temple. And Lord, we need to take it seriously. Lord, would you help us with that? Would you help us to remember to have tender hearts that will obey? Lord, would you speak to every heart, use the invitation time according to your own will and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.